a messenger of favor. Well, I'm going to tell you a whale of a tale. But first, yeah, Benny's going, dude, that was not good. That was bad. But when I was a kid, lived up in Peace River, not Peace River, up in High Level, actually, even further north, and used to do all the things that a kid does, play hockey up in High Level, travel up to Hay River, Yellowknife, Pine Point, White Horse to play hockey tournaments. Kind of strange. You would think that we would go south where it's warmer, but we would go north. And they're easier to beat. Slagging this morning already. But when you're a kid living up north in High Level, I mean, winter, not much to do other than that. And even in the summertime, like, the bugs come out, and you don't want to be outside with the bugs, with the horse flies and the dragon flies and the black flies, because it was like, you didn't get eaten. So what would you do? Well, you play inside. And you take your little mini hockey stick, and you take your ball, and you start throwing the ball against the wall and pretending that you're, you know, Ken Dryden, stopping the ball from going behind you in the goal. And you do that in the living room, where your mom has all this stuff. Yeah. And my mom had this raccoon, ceramic raccoon. She's into ceramics, and she was one of the teachers of ceramics. She had the whole setup. She had the ceramic bake oven and everything like that, and so people would come over to our house and do ceramics. Well, it was a really nice raccoon. It was. My mom told me, do not play in the living room. Well, as kids are apt to do, we want to test the authority of that statement. And so I would do that, so I did that, playing hockey. And I threw the ball against the wall. I stopped it, but then it deflected and hit the raccoon right in the head. Broke its whole neck off. I'm freaking out, and I go, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Well, I'm pretty intelligent, I would like to think. So I grabbed glue, and I took the ceramic head, and I glued it on both sides, and I put it down. I just didn't grab the white glue either. I grabbed crazy glue, because a guy can suspend from a steel girder with his hard hat on, right? Remember that commercial? And so I'm like, I can do that. My mom, not till the day that I actually confessed that I broke her raccoon, and that's when I was probably in my 20s, didn't know. So I felt like I got away with it. But the guilt lived with me forever. Until I confessed it, right? You remember that raccoon, Mom? Yeah. Broke it. What? So I did a pretty good job. She didn't notice. Ever done something that you were told not to do? Or, better yet, ever refused to do something that you were told to do? Right? Well, here we have the story of Jonah. And Jonah, you could call him, we have the prodigal son, we would have the prodigal prophet. Because Jonah, the story of Jonah goes, brief overview, is Jonah was told by God to go. Go to where? Nineveh. And who were the Ninevites? They were like a brutal, brutal people. They were owned by and run by, it was the nation of Syria. And they were wicked, wicked people. The Israelites did not like them very much. Why? Because they tortured them, they caught them, they killed them. They did all kinds of wicked and evil things to those people that they came in contact with and warred with. So Israel didn't like them. And as a result, when Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and what? Preach. Preach judgment. That the judgment of God is going to come upon them unless they do what? Unless they repent. And Jonah says, no. I am not doing that. And in fact, I am going to what? Run away to Tarshish. I am going to flee God's presence. That is a good one. Right? Because we know from Scripture that you cannot flee from God's presence. We may think that we can because we are physical creatures, limited in the boundary of time. But God is eternal. And He does not know limits of time or space. But in our limited, powerful brain, think that we can get away with those kind of things. So we flee from God's presence. Well, Jonah did exactly this, and the story goes what? He got on a ship going to Tarshish, and a mighty storm came up. A wicked storm. A storm like anything other, because how do we know this? The sailors that were on board recognize this is not a storm that's normal. This storm is beyond normal. And so what do? They start taking the cargo and tossing it overboard because they're worried that they're going to drown. The ship is being tossed to and fro, and the water must have been coming over the ship and is ready to go down. And they're doing everything they can to rectify the situation. Not just physically, but spiritually. They connect in, and every man is praying to his God. Not just God, but his God. And nothing's changing. Where do we find Jonah? Jonah is stretched out in the bottom depths of the boat, stretched out. Okay, he's not sitting in fear. He's not trembling. He is relaxing. Stretched out asleep. And Scripture says he was in a deep sleep. How many of you remember the windstorm that we had like last week? Did you wake up? Oh. We got a bunch of Jonahs here this morning. I woke up. Lynette woke up. Jordan woke up in our house. It was like blowing like crazy. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. We woke up to this stupid wind, and I could not go back to sleep. Must have been. It was a local storm. But this is the kind of storm that, you know, is on the sea, and Jonah is sleeping through it. Now, why is Jonah sleeping through it? It's a question. Well, did he have complete confidence in God? Was this what it was about? It's like, I am completely in the hand of God, and I love God, and I know nothing bad is going to happen to me. Or could it be that he was in such a deep sleep because he was so far from God, from his presence? Because did not Jonah say that he was fleeing God's presence? And when the captain comes down and encourages Jonah, he wakes Jonah up and says, hey man, what are you doing? Why are you asleep down here? Don't you realize the ship is going to break up? Pray to your God. Jonah has to be woken up spiritually and physically to pray to his God. Jonah doesn't care. He has no care in the world other than himself. The ship that he boarded to escape the presence of God, he does not care what happens to others on board. This is how uncompassionate, merciless, and careless that Jonah is right now. He gets called to go to Nineveh to speak the judgment of God and for people to repent. And this is how withdrawn he is from God's work. I want nothing to do with that. Wow. So we read through the story of Jonah. We know that he doesn't pray to his God. And the storm continues to get worse. And then the sailors get hold and they go, okay, who here is different? Right? Who here is not like the others? And they find Jonah. And they go, who are you? Where are you from? Why are you here? And Jonah says what? I am a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens. And what does the account say? The sailors were terrified even more. Why? Why were the sailors even terrified more that they found out that Jonah was a Hebrew who worshiped Yahweh, the God of the heavens? Maybe they heard stories. Maybe they heard the stories of what the Israelite God Yahweh did for the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Heard the story of Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh's great army was basically swallowed up in the Red Sea. Maybe they heard other things about the Israelites going through the land, and they conquered where? They conquered Jericho. Wow, Jericho, that was like the place, the defense fort that no one could take down. And they simply walked around Jericho, blowing their horns. They didn't even attack Jericho. They just simply walked around and blew the horns, and the walls came down. We don't know exactly why they were terrified, but we can assume and presume the stories, because stories were important, because that's how tradition and history was passed on. So people knew stories and they told stories. It says they were terrified. Interesting, is it not? Well, what should we do? And Jonah says, I got a solution for you. I know it's me, so just throw me overboard. The sailors go, you got it. No. The sailors are compassionate, merciful, and they're going, no, we're not going to do that. Because you should live. Everybody has a desire to live. You should live. So we're not going to do that. So they continue to throw cargo overboard. But the storm just keeps on tossing and tossing and tossing. And then they're like, God of his, forgive us as we throw him overboard. And they throw him overboard, and what happens? Storm stops. Do you think they're even more terrified now? They toss this dude overboard, and the storm stops. I'm thinking they all changed in their cards of the gods that they worshipped and went, God is Yahweh. We're worshipping him. What does this story of Jonah tell us? What's significant about it? Is it a metaphor? Is it an allegory? Like the Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan wrote, that was a story about one's spiritual journey. Is it a metaphor? Is it an allegory? Or was it true? If Jonah was simply a metaphor or allegory, why would Jesus refer to Jonah as a true person and a real account in Matthew? Lots of people go, oh, you know, yeah, can't really believe that a fish would swallow a man. What's harder to believe, a fish would swallow a man, or that a man would be put to death and rise back again to life on the third day? Jesus said, it's a true account. He referred to it. So what should we do as a result? It's a true account, I'll believe it. Because if we say, no, I don't believe that, then do you really believe Jesus? Is the question. Observations from this story. We're going to go through them really quickly. First observation, the Lord confronts wickedness and calls man on it. Yeah? Sure does. What was Jonah's wickedness? I'm not going. God said, go. Go to Nineveh. He said, I'm not going. And this is where everything came from. And Jonah says, I'm going elsewhere, and I'm going to flee the presence of God. If you took a map as to where Jonah was supposed to go and where he ended up going, it's the farthest apart that you could be in that known world at that time. That's where he went. We ever do that? God says, go. You say, no. And you flee to Tarshish, as far away as possible. Well, God's going to confront that. And he's going to call you out. He's going to raise a storm like you have never believed. And he's going to increase the intensity until what? We respond and obey and repent. Man will flee God's presence when presented with his will and his work, is what we learn from this. Jonah's like, no, not going to do it. I'm not going to do that work. Why do we call him the prodigal prophet? It's like the prodigal son. He doesn't want to hang around his dad. He doesn't want to work on the farm. He just wants to grab the riches and go and have a good time. That's what Jonah's doing. I may be a prophet of God, but you know what? I'm not going. I'm not doing it. I'm just going to stay here. You ask me to do something else, I might consider it. Have we ever been there? God gives you the marching orders and you go, yeah, I might consider that. Who's Lord of your life? You or him at that point? I am. Jonah, I'm walking away from the Lord. I'm going elsewhere. Why does he do this? Well, it's the Ninevites. It's the Assyrians. They killed my people. I'm going to have no mercy, no care, no grace. I don't care. You're wrong. God cares about the wicked and wickedness of men. Do you think he doesn't care? Why do you think he pursued Jonah? Because he's like, Jonah, you're wrong. And you need to come back here. But if you continue to sail away, the storm's going to get worse. Because I care about you caring about what I care about. And when I tell you to do something, it's not just haphazard. Right? How many of you parents have used that language with your kids? Right? He cares about the wicked and wickedness of men. He wants our hearts to be pure as gold. He wants to refine us. And sometimes that means when the choices we make bring us into the storms of our own choosing, he comes along and he says, okay, follow me, obey me, listen, take me seriously. I don't want you to walk down this wicked road that only ends in what? Destruction. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. Fourth observation, God will chastise man for his disobedience and pursue him until man obeys, repents, and responds, like we said. He wants us to respond. He wants us to obey. He wants us to choose him freely. That's why he did not bar Adam and Eve from the garden right from the very start. Right? He knew and knows all. He's omniscient. He knows what was going to happen. But yet he still allowed man, women, children to exercise their free will. He doesn't put them in a box and say no further. Because what is love when it's dictated? Do you guys live in a relationship where love is dictated? Where the only time I'm going to love you is if you do what I want you to do. That's not love. That's conditionals. And when you don't meet the conditions, I'm out of here. God's not that way. He does have rules. He does desire that we worship him because he created us. He created us to worship him. You ever notice why you seem to have to worship something? And you try to fill that void, but the void never quite fits? It's like putting a square in a round hole or a circle in a square. It doesn't quite fill all the spaces. So God will pursue us for us to obey, repent, and respond. Well, another observation. Here we go. This is from Psalm 139. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Where can I go? I can't go anywhere to escape your presence. Fourth observation, we said. Fifth observation, God will use extreme circumstances and situations to get our attention. He will use what is needed in accordance to the hardness of our hearts. How hard is my heart? Is it very hard? Well, then God's going to meet that hardness with what is needed to break that heart, to mold that heart, to shave it, to entice your heart. We see that with Jonah. Jonah could have like just taken the ship right out. Like God could have taken the ship right out right then and killed Jonah because he disobeyed. But even with God in this story, we see his mercy, we see his grace. He doesn't do that. He gives Jonah a chance to respond. He gives him a chance to respond all the way to Tarshish. Right? Some of us linear thinkers may be going, well, how far is that exactly? How much time do I have? That's not the point. You're missing it. He does say forgiveness is what? 70 times 7. Oh, 490, gotcha. No, you're missing the point. You forgive as much as needed. And that's the way our God is. But he does have a limit. He does have a line. But do you really want to push him to the line? To the limit? Yeah, Mom. Okay, yeah. I got you. I won't play in the living room. An hour later, I'm playing in the living room. You want the strap? No, not a good idea. I don't like that. I don't think he'd catch me anyways. Right? That's our attitude. I don't think so. Surely God won't do that. I got a little bit more that I could push on. And won't we be surprised on that day when he calls us to task? Number 6, man is capable of extreme stubbornness, uncompassionate, and merciless actions. How many would agree with that statement? How many think your heart is pretty clean? Right? Jesus wouldn't give himself over to men. Why? Because he knew their hearts, he said. For evil above all things. Even our best goodness and our best clothes are rags before God, Scripture says. We see that Jonah has extreme stubbornness. How many of you could sleep through a tornado? Anybody? Dick, Brian, you slept through a tornado. Wow. Wow. I couldn't sleep through a tornado. I hear the scraping of my branches on my siding of my house, and I wake up. That's just me. But man, Jonah was stubborn. I'm not waking up. In fact, I'm going to stretch out right in front of you and relax. And he was in a deep sleep. So uncompassionate, so uncaring to the sailors that were losing their minds. What has happened? Do we treat the world that way? Do we walk around every day carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing what will save men and let them wallow in darkness? When we've got something that could save them? How uncompassionate, merciless are we? 7, man will call out to God in times of danger and need of saving. We see this, right? The sailors cry out to God, to the God. Captain goes and finds the one man that isn't on deck and says, "Who are you? Cry out to your God." And they find out he worships the Hebrew God, Yahweh. Man will acknowledge God when all other avenues are exhausted. Is that not true? When I have exhausted all avenues and I've tried to do it all my own and I've sang out and called out to everybody else, I don't even think that happens. We will call out to God. God, help me. If you just help me this one time, I'll worship you. I will follow you. You ever remember the show Different Strokes? Those of you that are old enough to remember that show? With, what was his name, Gary Chapman? Not Gary Chapman. Coleman. I remember him sitting on his bunk bed. He's staring up at God. "God, if you do this for me one last time, I'll follow you. I'll believe in you." He's having this conversation. We do that all the time. "Just help me this one last time, God, I'll follow you even closer. I'll read my Bible every day." But this is so true. We see this with the sailors. But the interesting thing is Jonah doesn't do this. Why doesn't he do it? Isn't that interesting? Because he said, "I'm fleeing God's presence. I'm walking away. I can't believe that God would have the audacity to ask me to go share the gospel with my neighbor who I don't really like, who annoys me, who isn't really nice to me." Right? Or that coworker that just seems to do everything wrong and grinds everybody's gears. maybe, but he somehow always talks to me, right? For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. People suppress truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world. Being understood through what he has made, as a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. You see Jonah there? I see Jonah. I see myself. Am I as gracious a person as I should be or could be? As thankful? Do I call Jesus my friend, or does Jesus know me as his friend? Big difference. Big difference. People suppress the truth of God and are held responsible without excuse. There's no, when he returns, second chances. Well, I needed to see you for myself, and now I will believe in you, and that's not going to be a good day. Because people come to Jesus through what? Faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Eighth observation, man will suppress the truth of God and be held responsible without excuse. Interesting verses. Here's the first verse. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. How many of you follow, read in the King James Version? I know some of you do. Can you make sense of that for me? Because I really don't understand what they're talking about. Okay? Lying vanities. That's not language we use. But there's language that some of you have grown up with. And you would understand that, but I would not. They forsake their own mercy. Okay, so we observe lying vanities. My question is the word vanities. I'm not sure what that is. For their own mercy. Okay? Let's clarify it a little bit. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Make a little bit more sense? Those who regard worthless idols. But I'm going, okay, so vanities is the word for idols. Right? They forsake their own mercy. What's mercy? There's grace and there's mercy, right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is getting what we... Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is receiving kind of like what we have not earned. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Still a little bit muddy. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. A little bit clearer? Let's go to the next one. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. A little bit clearer. If I chase after idols, I will forsake the hope of steadfast love. Last one. Those who worship hollow gods, god frauds, walk away from their only true love. That's the message. Okay? Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. Am I clinging to worthless idols or hollow gods? The question. Truth. All idols are worthless. Amen. All idols are worthless. What's Jonah chasing after? What idol is he after? Me. Independence, selfishness. I know what's right. I am God, and I'm saying no. Man will seek to sail to Tarshish. If we get the chance, the opportunity, how many are you going to bet on black? am I sailing to or in Tarshish? Is a question. Man will seek to know why trouble comes upon them. Isn't that true, the sailors? They're going, okay, we've got to figure this out. Ladies, when you come to your husband with a problem, what's the first thing your husband wants to do? He wants to solve it for you, doesn't he? And sometimes you just want him to hear your problem, right? Man wants to solve the problem. So the sailors are like, okay, what doesn't make sense here? Who's here that doesn't belong? And it's Jonah. What did you do? Who are you? Why are you on the ship? 10 man's troubles come down to whom we worship. Who am I choosing to worship? Jonah decided to worship the devil because he wasn't going to do God's work. He said no. And God said, okay, let's follow this through a little bit. I'm going to raise a little bit of a storm. You're going to walk through it. And how long are you going to refuse? Are you willing to refuse it to your death, to flee God's presence? It comes down to who do we worship? Not if we worship, but whom do we worship? It's not if we worship, because we worship something to fill that void. I am a Hebrew who worships Yahweh, the God of the heavens. And we would say, talk is cheap. Right? Jonah, talk is cheap. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? What good is your faith? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. This is Jonah. Oh, I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens. I'm a Hebrew. God says, no. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works, what I do. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. The sailors, they recognized that name, Yahweh, and they shuddered. This is how far gone Jonah is. He's hardened his heart so much, fleeing God's presence. He meant what he said. He was teed off. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Talk is cheap. This is the Apostle James. This is the one that I most want to see and the least want to hear from. One can claim to worship God, but if there is no work, there is no faith. Am I doing the work? False worship is disobedience in action. True allegiance is always evidenced by what we do or do not do. True allegiance is always evidenced by what we do or do not do. Who do I worship? Who do I belong to? Am I responsible? Am I responsible? We all have a responsibility. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. See some action in there? Disciples of Jesus, go. They take action. They work. There's no sitting around. They make disciples. Who make disciples? They baptize. They commit to Jesus' lordship. That's what baptism is. I am committing to Jesus' lordship over my life. That's why I get baptized, because it's a truth in my life. Is that true in your life? Baptism is an act of obedience to Jesus' lordship. It's not an option. It should not be an option. It's the first step of obedience to him. Why would Jesus entrust you with further keys of the into heaven if you won't walk through the first door, which is this? He says, disciples, teach. Teach others to follow Jesus. That's make disciples who make disciples. We teach others to follow Jesus. And fifth, remember who we belong to. Who do you belong to? He says, remember. Remember who I am. Come back to Scripture. Come back to the stories. Be reminded. Encourage one another. Who do I belong to? Pastors, elders, teachers, prophets and evangelists, apostles. And he personally gave to some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the what? The training of the saints and the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. I'm going to be really straightforward here. The pastor, the elders, the bishops are not to do all the work of the ministry. Plain and simple. We are to equip the body, build the body, encourage the body. But it's not ours alone. So if you come and say, well, it's the pastor's job, you better be prepared for the pastor to answer back with Scripture. This is our church. This is our family. This is our community, right? This is who we are. Somebody new comes into church, is it the pastor's job to greet them? It's everybody's job. Right? Because the pastor may not get to them. He may be busy with something else or praying or whatever else. But we all take that responsibility together. Jesus gave for us to do what? What do you think that answer is? Go. Really deep and theological, guys. Go. He gave for us to go. Is go in my faith. This is Jonah. Is go in my faith. Last observations. We create the storms in our lives by fleeing God, his work, his will, his presence. Why has this storm come upon me? Okay, that's an indicator that the dashboard lights are all lit up. You need to shut off the car, stop, and find out why. Right? You want God to pursue you? Disobey him and run from his presence. Right? This is what Jonah did. I'm not part of this. I don't want to be part of this. I think if Jonah had to do it again, do you think he would flee God's presence? I don't think so. Finally, when we fail to worship God, he will intervene. There is favor. Even when we get it wrong, and we're going to get it wrong, and we're going to need a reminder, he's going to bring storms in our life to bring us back. When we fail to worship him, he will intervene. I'll guarantee it. Are we God's messenger of favor? Good question to think about. Jonah believed, yeah, I am. But he wanted to pick and choose what he would do. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to do. When God says go, our answer should be, I will go. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you for this story of Jonah. Thank you for Jonah. Thank you that eventually in the story, he repents. He turns around and he agrees to go. but yet he wasn't 100% there. Because we know in the story that when Ninevites repent, he gets angry. And says, I knew you are a God of mercy and grace. God, you are a God of mercy and grace. We thank you. Because we're going to fail. We're going to let one another down. We're going to let neighbors down. We're going to let this world down. We're not going to always carry the gospel as we should, or love our neighbor as we should, or love one another, or speak kind words all the time. But Father, thank you for forgiving us, and thank you for sending those, hopefully they're just breezes and not storms, into our life to remind us of who we work for, who we belong to, and that our faith is costly. It's not cheap. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.